Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. This is the word of the Lord. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word this morning, the word that we have been washed by regeneration and renewed by the Holy Spirit. We pray even as we look at this, Lord, that you would cause this to happen in someone this morning, Lord, that you would regenerate lost souls by the Holy Spirit, Lord, and for those of us who have been regenerated, Lord, we pray that we would grasp afresh who we really are in Christ. Lord, that we would know our state and so be empowered to live the life that you've called us to live. I ask that you would put a guard over my mouth, that I would not speak anything that is false or unhelpful. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week and this week, we are looking at two of the most foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. Last week, we looked at the doctrine of what is called total depravity or radical depravity. That's the need for the doctrine we'll look at this week, which is the doctrine of regeneration. And of course, when we say doctrine, we simply mean teaching. What does the Bible teach about something? It's a scary word, right? We don't do doctrine. Scary. It's just, what does the Bible teach? And we'll see that these doctrines are intricately connected. We can't really separate the two at all. If we lose one, we lose the other one. One tells us about the need we have in our sin. The other tells us about what God has done to overcome that need. Therefore, they must go together, as they do in Scripture, as they do here in Titus chapter 3. Now, if we get these doctrines wrong, we're really not going to understand anything about what conversion is, what is evangelism, and how the Christian life even works. I believe one of the reasons for the decline of the visible church in Canada over recent decades is because these doctrines have basically been lost, even within the church. The doctrine of sin has been reduced to mere external things, just things we do, or done away with entirely. And the doctrine of regeneration has been reduced to just a decision that we make, something we do to ourselves. The Bible, on the other hand, is very clear on these matters. It states, if we're left alone in our sin, we will carry on in our sin. We'll be left as God-hating slaves of sin. And it plainly states that God, in His sovereign mercy, without any participation whatsoever from us, gives life to dead souls that were slaves of sin. This week we're going to look at that, and it's often called the doctrine of regeneration. That's what theology books call it. The word itself is found here in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. This is really the only place where we find the word regeneration applied to this this doctrine in the Bible. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at what this word means, especially looking at what the reality of it means. But to summarize what this is really about, I want to read a small section here from the 1689 London Baptist Confession. It's also in your bulletin. And here's a brief definition, really a summary of what this means, so that we have somewhere to start, so we know what we're talking about. It says, in God's appointed and acceptable time, He is pleased to call effectually by his word and spirit those he has predestined to life. He calls them out of their natural state of sin and death to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. He enlightens their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. He takes away their heart of stone, gives them a heart of flesh. He renews their wills, and by his almighty power turns them to good and effectually draws them to Jesus Christ. It's a lot in there. We're not going to unpack that definition, although that would be helpful. But that's our starting ground this morning. We're going to see a lot of those things as they come up. Now, we want to cover a lot of ground this morning. First, we want to look at the necessity of regeneration, a brief recap from last week. Then we want to look at various passages of Scripture and look at the nature of regeneration. Then we want to look at 1 John a little bit and see the effects of regeneration. And finally, some implications of regeneration. That's where we're going, if you like structure. So first, the necessity of regeneration. Now, if you were here last week, that's what we talked about the entire service, the doctrine of sin. We're not going to spend a lot of time, but we do want to review some things. So last week, we saw three spiritual conditions that are true of us apart from Christ. This is who we are when we were born. Number one, we cannot submit to or obey God. We saw that in Romans 8, verse 7. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. The person apart from Christ rejects the authority of God and therefore cannot and does not submit to his law and is hostile against the lawgiver. Number two, apart from Christ, we are slaves to sin. We just read this from Titus 3, verse 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves, enslaved to sinful passions and pleasures. We are free to do as we desire, but we desire what is evil. And we looked at Genesis 6, verse 5, where it says, every intention of the thoughts of the heart of man was only evil continually. And number three, we saw, apart from Christ, we are unable to understand or receive the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In our natural state of sin, we do not accept the gospel because we cannot see how the word of the cross is not foolishness, but instead glory. That's where we are in our sin. It's a grim picture. That's basically where we left it last time. Hostile to God, slaves to sin, blind to the glories of Jesus Christ. And so we can understand the seriousness of the situation in which we find ourselves as human beings. Now, we sometimes imagine if we only had better laws, then society would be good. All would be well. Well, we do need good laws. Laws can, in some sense, restrain sin, but they do not cure it, even if those laws come from the mouth of God. Even if they come from the mouth of God. The book of Deuteronomy is essentially the people of Israel standing right outside the promised land. They're about to go in, and Moses is preaching to them. That's Deuteronomy. And so the whole first part of Deuteronomy is Moses retelling the law to Israel. He's really preaching the law to them. And this is a wonderful law. It's a good law. Moses says, you guys, you Israel, you're going to be the envy of the world because your laws are so righteous and so good and so pleasing. Then in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, we find the pronouncement of blessings if they obey, cursings if they disobey. But then we get to chapters 29 and 30, and it gets interesting because Moses essentially says, although you have seen the great work of God, although you have been given the land, although you have the law in your hands, you can hold it, says you're going to reject God and you're going to go to exile. That's interesting. It seems so pessimistic, but Moses knows Israel. He knows what is in man. This is the same Moses who said every thought of the intention of their heart is only evil continually. Moses knows that about the people, even the people of God, because of who they were. He gives us the key to understanding this in Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. He says, "But to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear." The law is holy and good. Nothing wrong with the law. They have been saved. They've been rescued. They've seen the wonders of God. But their internal nature has not been changed. They're still sinners. And that's the problem. Now let's turn to our second main section, the nature of regeneration. What is the solution to that kind of sin problem? Just this incredible hardness of heart. It seems hopeless, doesn't it? If the nation of Israel, they saw the power of God on display in Egypt. They heard the voice of God speak audibly from the mountain. They have the law in their hands. If their hearts aren't good enough, who can be saved? Who can be saved? Biblical answers: with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. God himself must act, and he does. Listen to what Moses promises to the nation of Israel. This is the next chapter, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. He's speaking to a future time when he's going to restore Israel, and this is what he says. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." That's the doctrine of regeneration back in Deuteronomy. God will come. He will do a work not on the flesh like the law did. The law spoke from the outside. He's going to do a work on the inside, on the heart. He's going to change the very nature of who they are so that they love the Lord with all their heart, all their soul. Regeneration is promised in Deuteronomy. Now, the Bible has many different ways of speaking about this, little metaphors or word pictures. The word generation, as I said, only really appears here in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, in relation to God working on our souls. But this reality is all over the Bible. So here in Deuteronomy, regeneration is to receive a new heart that loves God. In many places in the New Testament, we know this as being born again, or the new birth. Paul speaks of the new creation. And here in Titus, the word literally means again being, becoming again. And so let's look at some of these terms from the scriptures. The most common language in the Old Testament for regeneration is language that we have seen about receiving a new heart that comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. New heart through the Holy Spirit. And so, like Moses, the prophet Ezekiel is also speaking of a time when Israel, God's people, are going to be restored. This is what he says in Ezekiel 36. Ernie has already read this. I just want to reread a few verses, 25 to 27. This is God speaking. He says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Similar language in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33. We know this. It's also in the book of Hebrews. Quoted there, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand, brought them out of the land of Egypt. The covenant that they broke, that's the law covenant. It's going to be a different kind of covenant. He says, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Notice the language that's found in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. God will do a work in the heart. He's going to take the heart of stone out of his people, put in a heart of flesh, a soft heart. He'll put his spirit in his people. And the effect of this is clear. He says, they're going to be careful to follow the Lord. They're going to love the Lord. They're going to have the law in their hearts now. They're going to have new desires, new affections. They're going to be made new. This hostility to God that they now have is going to be gone and replaced with a humble heart that loves to submit to the Lord. It's a work of God. He will do it. Did you notice how often? I will sprinkle clean water. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. When we get to the New Testament, the apostles speak of the new birth. Very common in the New Testament. Maybe the most famous place in John 3 where Jesus is interacting with Nicodemus. John 3 verse 2, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Did you catch a similar language from Ezekiel? Both talk about water and the Spirit. Jesus says to enter the kingdom of God, one must be born of water and the Spirit. Ezekiel says, God will sprinkle clean water on you. He says, I will put my heart or my spirit within you. The nature of our sin is so severe that what is required is nothing short of a new birth. A new birth, a whole new beginning. We must start all over again. And it's all by the Holy Spirit. In John 1:13, John says, the true children of God are not born of the will. They're not born of the flesh, but of God. He is the one who accomplishes it because it is a spiritual rebirth. Now, Paul speaks of this sometimes as a new creation. We know this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Again, this radical nature of what happens in a believer is compared now, or is said to be, the new creation. It's totally new. The old man is gone, nailed to the cross of Christ. And in its place is the new creation, indwelled by the Holy Spirit and recreated in the image of God. Paul uses the same language in Galatians chapter 6:15. He says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Well, what's that about? Circumcision has to do with the law. What we do from the outside to make ourselves righteous. And Paul says that means nothing. That can't overcome sin. What you need is a new creation. Closely related is the language here in Titus chapter 3. Let's go back there. God saved us, not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that word mean, regeneration? Comes from two words, compound words, literally, again, becoming. Again, becoming. So, a whole new beginning. The word itself is used one time in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. It's related. In a different way, though. Now, I'm going to read the New King James. I usually use ESV, in case you're wondering. I'm going to read the New King James because they retain the word regeneration, so we can see exactly what he's doing there. Matthew 19:28. Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So what does regeneration mean in Matthew? It means the new creation that is to come. Right? Other translations say something like, in the new world. Something like this. That is what is meant. In the new creation that God is going to usher in, promised by Isaiah, the new heavens and the new earth, in that new creation, in that regeneration, he tells the disciples, you're going to sit on 12 thrones. And this is the main meaning of the word regeneration. This is how it was used in that time most often, was about this final end time, new creation of all things that God would bring in. That's how it's used. So why does Paul use that word to describe what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a Christian? Well, we need to understand what the Holy Spirit does, who he is, what he does. So the Holy Spirit, of course, is God himself. And also spoken of as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He proceeds from the risen Christ to us. So Jesus himself had a fleshly body like us. He died and was raised to a new body, not like ours. In doing so, he became the first fruits of the new creation. So the new creation promised in Isaiah, the new heavens and the new earth, that has its first instance, the first example in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the resurrection of Christ, the new world has come into being. It's present in him. And now the Spirit of that Christ comes into our hearts and produces life where there was once death. The work of regeneration is this. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and we become partakers of the new creation. I want us to grasp this. The future, what we're looking forward to, the resurrection, the remaking of all things in Christ, that future comes today into the present and makes people new because the Holy Spirit is in them. That's amazing. The future is now in regeneration. And this changes everything about us. This is why Paul says we are rescued from this present evil age, because we belong to the new heavens and the new earth that is to come. This is how we escape the bondage of sin that characterizes our world. This is how we are transformed into the image of Christ. God shows up in the person of the Holy Spirit and he does heart surgery on us. He takes out the heart of stone that belongs to this world full of sin and death, and he gives us the heart of flesh that is soft, that belongs to the new creation that is to come. And in so doing, we are cleansed from impurity. We are renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, how does that work? It's not physical, right? It's not physical, Harv. I think we get that. It's who we are. How does that work? I don't know. I don't know. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. John 3:8, Jesus, again, speaking of the new birth, he says, the wind, the word wind, the word spirit are the same. It's a play on words. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We don't control the wind. We don't control the new birth. We don't cause our own regeneration. It is a sovereign work of God that only he can comprehend. We cannot fully comprehend. But like the wind, we can see the results of the wind, can't we? We hear it. We know its sound. We can see what it's blown around and changed. And so it is with regeneration. So now we turn to the third section. That was the nature of regeneration. Now we'll want to look at briefly some effects of regeneration. What does it look like in the life of a human being when they're regenerated, when they're born again, when they're made alive by the Holy Spirit? First effect is enduring faith in Christ. Enduring faith in Christ. 1 John 5, verse 1. These are all from 1 John, by the way. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So what do born-again people do? They believe. They believe the gospel. Notice the order here. It doesn't say whoever believes in God becomes born again. It says whoever is born of God has, or whoever believes that Jesus is Christ, has been born of God. The new birth comes first. This is why Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you're not even going to see the kingdom. You're not even going to get there. You're not even going to see it. You're not going to understand it. You're not going to go to the kingdom unless you're born again. When a baby is born into the world, the baby breathes, cries. That's what babies do. Breathing doesn't cause them to become a baby. They breathe because they are one. And when we're born spiritually, we breathe too, and that breath is called faith. Faith. Blindness is removed. The deafness is stopped. We are made new. And now we see the message of the cross, not as folly, but as power and glory. That's what the new birth does, right? To those who are called. Power and glory. And this is an enduring faith. 1 John 5, verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith endures in the one who has been born again. There's a lot of false conversions in the world. We know this, right? People have a religious spasm, as Charles Spurgeon called it. They get religion, and they soon fall away, and we grieve. But the one who is truly born again will endure to the end. That's what it says. The one who has been born of God, everyone who has been born of God, overcomes the world by faith. There are no dropouts there. We're thankful for that. Our statement of faith says this. Those whom God has effectually called, that's another word for regeneration. Those whom God has effectually called shall be divinely preserved and finally perfected in the image of the Lord. Enduring faith. The second effect of regeneration is a freedom from the bondage of sin. Remember who we were, right? Slaves to various passions and pleasures. Now look at 1 John 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. 1 John 5:18, we know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. This doesn't mean that if you're born again, you'll never sin in your life again. This, also in 1 John, it says, if we claim we have no sin, the truth is not in us. But there is a different relationship with sin if you are born again. You will no longer go on sinning the way you once did. There will be a progress towards holiness. There's a teaching that goes around in some parts of the church that says you can be truly saved and have absolutely no fruit whatsoever of your salvation. Carnal Christianity. Well, that's simply not possible. If you are remade by the Holy Spirit, you will become more holy. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. It's a spirit of holiness. You're going to become holy. That's the only thing he's going to do to you. You can't be made new and not act new at all. It doesn't mean that the pathway towards holiness doesn't have ups and downs, because we all know it does, right? It's not a straight path. But it means we have a different relationship with sin We'll no longer go on sinning as we once did. There's a progress towards holiness. If we are remade, we will have new affections and new desires. One of the first things you know if you become a Christian is now you hate the sin that you once loved. Even if you keep doing it sometimes, you hate it when you do it and you repent and you fight against it. We're no longer slaves to passions and pleasures. We have a new relationship with our sin. The third effect of regeneration or the new birth is that we have God's heart of love, especially for the people of God. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." He puts it negatively in 1 John 4:20. "Whoever says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar." I love the clarity of John. He doesn't dance around it. If you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. Why is that? Jesus Christ, in eternal glory, took on human flesh in humility. He humbled himself, taking the form of a slave to the point of death on a shameful Roman cross because he loved God's people. That's what Christ did because of his love for God's people. If we have the spirit of that Christ living in us, we will also have a love for the people of God. We can't not have a love for the people of God. You sometimes hear people say, "I love Jesus, but I hate his people." You don't love the Jesus of the Bible, if that's you. If you hate God's people, you do not love Jesus. We will struggle, one way, to love the people of God. That's why half of the epistles are saying, love one another. Love one another. Be kind. Be generous. Because it's still hard. But there will be a change in us. We will have a real and observable love for the people of God if we have been remade by the Holy Spirit. What does Jesus say in John 13:35? "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have orthodox theology." No. If you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. Orthodox theology is important. That's what we're doing this morning. Now, as we close, five quick implications for the doctrine of regeneration. Five implications. I'm doing a whole sermon series on regeneration this morning. So, it's fun. First implication. Salvation is much larger than deciding what religion you are or any action that you or I could ever do. Nicodemus was the Bible teacher of Bible teachers. In today's terms, I don't know, N.T. Wright. Maybe you have no idea what that name is. But world-renowned Bible teacher. I'm not saying N.T. Wright's like Nicodemus. But Nicodemus was that guy. He was the professor of all professors. He had probably memorized the entire Old Testament in Hebrew, which is an impossible language to understand. He kept the laws meticulously. What does Jesus tell him? He says, "Unless you are born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, if you could get to heaven by works, he did it. Jesus says, "You can't even see heaven unless you're born again." The flesh profits nothing. We do not have the power to change our own heart. We must be regenerated. This is what Jesus says. He says, "You must be born again. You must have a new heart. You must be completely new from the inside out, or else you're simply not saved by Jesus Christ." Second implication. This is not something we do to ourselves. There is a book out there. There's probably lots of good stuff in this book. But it is called How to Be Born Again, and gives you instructions how to be born again. That's a little bit like telling a baby how to be born. A baby doesn't decide to be born. It's just born. It's involved in it. It breathes. It has life. But the baby does not birth itself, neither do we. We saw this all the way through, didn't we? Reread some of these passages. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. God speaking here, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will take out your heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And here in Titus, he says, he saved us. God saved us, not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The regeneration is opposed here to the works. You see that? The structure? Not because of your works, but because of the washing of regeneration. Not because of anything you've done, but because of God, his action, his work. We cannot boast in our regeneration any more than Lazarus can boast that he was raised from the dead. You know the story? Jesus comes and says, Lazarus, come forth. And he did, right? He rose up. He came out of the tomb. He walked out into the sunlight. But Lazarus did not renew this 4-day dead flesh that was falling off of his bones. Remember, behold, he stinketh, right? This guy is rotten. Lazarus didn't fix that. Dead people don't raise themselves. Jesus did, and then he rose to life. And when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Word of God is preached, Jesus cries, sinner, come forth. And dead people rise from the dead spiritually, and they come out. And they're involved in it. They feel it. They experience it. But they did not cause it, because dead people cannot bring life. God does the work. That is a great encouragement and leads to the third point, third implication. There is great hope for our loved ones who are slaves of sin today. We've talked about some of those this morning. We have Jason and Arpis, somewhat strangers, but we still want them to be saved. We have children represented by us of all ages that are hard to sin. You know, we can get wrong-headed about this. We say if it depends all on God, then it's not in our control, and therefore we feel hopeless about reaching our loved ones. But we know the hardness of people's heart, don't we? Don't we know people? We say, if it depends on that guy to change his mind, it's never going to happen. Never going to happen. We know they're not going to change their mind. The good news is that the Holy Spirit can at any moment fall upon a dead soul and raise it to life. At any moment, he can take the heart of stone out and give them a heart of flesh. He can rescue them from this present evil age and usher their souls into the new creation, into the presence of God himself. This can happen in an instant. He does not need a process. He does not need seekers. He's the seeker. He'll find people. He'll rescue them by the power of regeneration. This is not a process necessarily. It might look like it from our point of view, and that's we glorify God in that, but he doesn't need that. He takes the seed of the gospel planted in the soul, and he gives it life if he so pleases. And that should be a great hope if you have loved ones who need the Lord. Fourth implication, similar. There's great hope for you if you are lost. I believe there's a category for the Lord drawing people to himself before they have the new birth. Before they're completely saved, I believe the Lord draws us. And some of you have shared that in your testimony. It's felt like you were being pulled in until one day, boom, new. Just an aside, if you don't have the boom experience, you're like a lot of us, that's fine. You don't have to know the day you were born spiritually to be spiritually alive. But there's this category of people who feel themselves drawn to the Lord. Maybe you come to church every Sunday and are not yet made new. I think the Lord is drawing you. Charles Spurgeon wanted to be saved for years. He so earnestly desired to be saved, and yet he could not attain it. He could not achieve it. He could not get there. There was this block. One day he's visiting a church. A backup preacher is preaching. There was a blizzard, so this deacon stood up, very unlearned man, but he knew God. And he simply said, "Look to Christ. Look to Christ." And Charles Spurgeon recounts that he did. For the first time in his life, he saw Christ in his glory, and he believed. What does that in a man? It's regeneration. But we are not commanded to be born again. Jesus does not say to Nicodemus, "I command you to be born again." He's simply stating a fact. You must be born again. But he does command us to look. Look upon Christ. Look upon the cross. Look upon Christ crucified for you. And repent from your sins and trust in Christ and be saved. Look at the mercy of Christ. And so if you're here this morning, that's your calling. Whether you're saved or you're not saved, look to Christ. Fifth implication. If you are in Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin. We were once slaves to various passions and pleasures. Don't you love the past tense in Titus chapter 3, verse 3? You were once slaves, Christians. Now you are no longer slaves. You are free from sin. You've been set free. We often don't know that, though, don't we? We forget. We're like the Israelites, right? They're brought out of wilderness, or brought into the wilderness. They're brought out of slavery. They're freed, and they said, "We want to live like Egyptians. We want to live like slaves," because it's out of habit. But the good news is that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. The old has passed away. We need to get this as Christians. If you think you're enslaved to sin, you're going to sin. If you think you're shackled, you're just going to stay in the prison. But you're not if you're a Christian. You're free. You don't have to sin. You have the Holy Spirit in you, and you don't have to be enslaved anymore. And so we're called to fight. We're called to fight against the sin that dwells within us because we have the truth that we are in fact free from it. Praise the Lord that He has overcome the hardness of sinful hearts. You know, as you consider who we are as a church, some of you came from backgrounds like me where you were raised in a Christian home, and you became Christian hypocrites, hardened Pharisees who thought you were better than other people because you were raised in a Christian home. That's me. That's who I was. And yet the Lord rescued me from that. For some of you, you were raised in homes that hated the Lord, in horrible families where sin was celebrated and practiced. And the Lord gave you new birth out of that. Isn't it amazing that the Lord would have been so kind to take our sinful hearts, to take out our sinful hearts and give us a new heart that is soft towards Him? You know, there's probably a way of saying that God wants us to give Him our heart. It's probably a good way to say that, but there's another truth that God doesn't want our dirty heart. He wants to take it and throw it away and give us a new one. That is a gift of grace. May He be praised. Let's pray.